To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you. The first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 11. Love one another. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not have love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Amen.
About 100 years ago, three men decided in New York to start a financial information business. They would inform people about financial goings-on, especially the gyrations of the American stock market. And they would use a thing called an index for this. Now, after the service, George, who's our mathematician, can explain what an index is. It's all very complicated. Anyway, going to have an index. And they wondered what to call their firm and the index. Well, one of these three young men was called Mr. Dow. That sounded okay. Another one was called Mr. Jones. That sounded okay. And the third one was called Mr. Bürgerstrasser, which didn't sound okay at all. So they became the Dow Jones firm and the Dow Jones index, which we keep hearing about but haven't a clue what it means. Now, at roughly the same time, a man called John Taylor, living in Croydon, decided to retire. And he owned three grocery shops in the Croydon area. And he decided to sell them up to the highest bidder. And the highest bidders were two young men. One was called Mr. Waite, and the other was called Mr. Rose. And they decided to combine their name to become Waitrose. Well, it operated as these three shops for many decades, and when John Lewis Partnership decided to go into groceries, they bought the three shops as the basis of their new business and adopted the name. And the rest is the history of very highly priced groceries. Now, you might then infer by analogy that an Aston Martin car was built originally by Mr. Aston and Mr. Martin. You would only be half right. Mr. Martin was indeed a real person, and he built the cars, and he used to test drive them and race them at the Aston racetrack in Buckinghamshire. So it was an Aston Martin car, named after the racetrack. Now, thinking of those combinations of names, Rolls-Royce was originally Rolls-Rose, which is quite difficult to say, actually. Rolls-Rose. And Rolls was the man with the fat cigar who would sell the cars and the businessman. And Mr. Rose was the engineer who invented the cars, made them, manufactured them, and so on. In his spare time, he was a genius, this man. In his spare time, he invented in his garage a machine for individually wrapping chocolates. And he was so excited by this that he decided to give up cars and go into individually wrapping chocolates with his new machine. And he had a factory, I think it was in Gainsborough in Lincolnshire, and he began to sell these chocolates in tins. And they were, of course, Rose's chocolates. Exactly, Rose's chocolates. And did very well for himself. And in fact, and then Mr. Royce came and joined Mr. Rolls to do the cars. Now, one or two of these little stories, one or two more. About 2.5 decades ago, a young man called Jeff decided he was going to take over the world. Well, not quite the world, but the retail distribution in the world, no longer using shops, but using the internet and delivery vans. And he wondered what to call his new firm. And he thought, I'll name it after the river that delivers the most water to the sea, namely Amazon, of course. That's why Amazon. Now, a decade or two before that, another young man, and it was Jeff Bezos is his name, by the way, a decade or two before that, another young man called Steve had a holiday job picking apples in an orchard in California. I think you probably guessed the rest of this. And he wondered what he would call his... Well, he decided he was going to take over the world of personal computers, produce a personal computer that would kill everybody stone dead. It would be so good. And he wondered what to call his company he was conceiving. Well, as he was having the idea in an orchard, he would call it... Apple. Indeed. We could get into a routine with this, couldn't we, with me sort of giving us, and you telling me the answer. Anyway, that's enough stories. All about names. And there's in the world of economics and business, people wonder about the importance of names. Some people say a good name will make even a bad business go well. Some say the opposite. Who knows? But there's one place where names are especially important. The names of God in the Bible. The name of God comes up time and time again throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, let's think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, we're so used to that prayer, we don't spot how strange that is. Why are we saying the name is holy? After all, a name is just a label. Surely it's God himself who's holy. And yet we talk about the name. Now, the third commandment is don't take the name of God in vain. Well, why is the name so important? And then in the writings of John in the New Testament, the name of God comes up endlessly. We believe on the name of Jesus. Those marked with the name of Jesus will be saved and go to heaven. The name of God comes up endlessly as a thing of great holiness and great reverence throughout the Bible. Now, you can begin to have a feel of the importance of names by thinking of your own names. I suspect most of us, when we were small children, rather resented the names our parents had given us. Oh, God, Robert, what a dreary name that is. I always wanted to be called Rupert, after Rupert Bear. in the Daily Express, if you remember. I wasn't allowed to read it at home because my parents thought the Daily Express was a terrible newspaper. But my granny's housekeeper used to get the Daily Express and would cut out the Rupert Bear cartoons to give to me in a great sort of package when we visited. So I have great affection for Rupert Bear, and I thought Rupert would be much better than dreary old Robert. And yet, Robert is who I am. I kind of can't get rid of it. Now, in 1970, Sarah and I were setting off to India, and the night before, my father took us to a fish restaurant in Piccadilly, I think celebrating the fact he was getting rid of us for about a year. And Sarah, perhaps rather foolishly, ordered lobster, the first and only time. By the next morning, she was feeling distinctly queasy, but we decided to press on. By that evening, she was coming up in great big red blotches and swellings. So it was rather frightening. So much so, she no longer looked like Sarah. And being the insensitive young man that I was, I started calling her Mary, because she didn't look like Sarah. She was absolutely furious and hated it. And as she said quite rightly, Sarah is who I am. And of course, I then conceded and I've called her Sarah ever since. So names matter to us. They're very significant. Now let's think of the name, of some of the names of God. There are many names of God in Scripture, but let's think of two or three of them. One is Father. Now we might think that the name Father is a kind of analogy, that God in some ways is like a natural father. That gets it precisely the wrong way round. God the Father is the Father. The analogy is the natural fathers. And the reason for that is this. The name of the Father isn't just a name. The name and the person of God go together, as they do with us ordinary people. So it's of the nature of God that he should be a father, that he is the creator of all things come from him, and he looks upon everything he creates with the kindness. And I, as a natural father, as simply some insignificant fragmentary image of the real Father in heaven. So that's a bit about the name Father. Let's think of the name Emmanuel, God with us. Now we might think, isn't that nice of God to be with us all the time? How sweet and generous of God that might be. But again, that's not to get it quite right. It's of the nature of God, the Son of God, that he's with us all the time. He can't help but be with us. That's what God is about. So when we say Emmanuel, it's describing the person of God, not just using a name. So now that idea that God is with us all the time is both very comforting, thank you God for looking after me, as it were, but it's also quite daunting. When you're looking in the fridge at that bit of chocolate cake and you're wondering about eating it and you know you shouldn't, God is watching you, even the trivial things like that. Now that's quite daunting, but it's of the nature of God that he's like that. He couldn't be other. Now, take the name Jesus. It's a great Greek rendering of a very common Jewish name, Joshua, which means God's salvation. Now, if you go back to the Puritans and the Calvinists, they said that some people, predestination, some people have already chosen to be saved, and God has already chosen some people for eternal damnation. Predestination, you couldn't help it. Now, Wesley was quite right, that couldn't be correct. It's of the nature of God that he saves. He wants to save us all. And that was the proclamation that Wesley and the evangelicals made. God is offering salvation to everybody. It's up to us as to whether we receive that salvation. It's of the nature of God that he saves. Now, this importance of names, we all feel it. Now, I'm not a great one for thinking blasphemers should be burnt at the stake. Nonetheless, I find blasphemy, as I'm sure you do, horribly offensive. If somebody uses the name of God as an expletive, I find my blood is boiling because the name of God is so important. And I absolutely hate that abbreviation OMG. I'm not even going to say what it means. Either you know it or you don't. And it's horrible. And when my grandchildren use that phrase, they get a real reprimand. We do feel blasphemy right down here, and it's deeply offensive. And that's because we know the importance of the names of God. they really matter. Now, several years ago, I had a friend, he sadly died, but was a young man, chaplain at Wellingborough Prison. And he used to invite me to come into the prison from time to time to minister. And sometimes I'd preach a sermon, but more often, and this is what I enjoyed more, was just talking to the prisoners who chose to come along to the chaplaincy in the sort of appointed time, which I think was early evening. And I discovered something that was rather revealing. In Wellingborough Prison, and this may be true of all prisons, I don't know, but it was true then, which is 20 or 30 years ago, that as far as the prison warders and the authorities were concerned, the prisoners had no names. They were only ever referred to by their number. So if there was a roll call, you didn't call out the name, you just called out the number. Now, some prisoners couldn't care less, that's just the way it is, and so what? But some prisoners, a few prisoners, felt this terribly. It felt because their names were taken away, they were being stripped away. They were being discarded. They were nothing because they had no name. That's how it felt. Now, whether from the point of view of rehabilitation that's a good or a bad thing, I can't speculate. But spiritually, it was hugely powerful. Because some of these prisoners, who had had their name, as it were, taken away, became desperate, I mean, literally desperate, for a new name. And they found that in Christ. It became hugely important for some of them that they were Christian. I identify with Christ. That was my identity. I am with Christ. And that then meant they had, because the name and the thing go together, the name of Christ is about becoming like Christ. So they had an actual sense of urgency of becoming holy as Christ is holy. Now, I found this, and still as I remember it, hugely impressive. But think of the challenge to us. We're not prisoners, we're just ordinary people. Do we feel that being Christian, being identified with Christ, is the most important thing in our lives? We know we should, but is that really true? And even more challenging, do we really feel that urgency about becoming like Christ? Is that the most important thing we can do, is to become holy as Christ is holy? Do we have that sense of urgency? Now, that's a challenge that lives with us. There's no answer to it. We've got to answer it in our own way, as best we can. But the Gospels say, out of the mouths of babes and suckling become great wisdom. In that case, out of the mouths of prisoners came great wisdom. Is being Christian, identified with Christ, the most important thing in our lives? And is becoming holy, as Christ is holy, the most important thing we can do? That's the challenge.